Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. We're going to be in Psalm 38. If you're not there right now, I encourage you to turn there. We're going to be looking at the verses individually and following along with one another. Psalm 38. Yesterday we had a birthday party for Mia, and she turned 3, and she was super excited. She got all sorts of princess stuff, and you know, it was just a great day for her. But I thought about, in preparation for this message, I was just thinking about the previous week, though, on that same hour on Saturday, we were dealing with a little 2-year-old at that time who was just screaming and in so much pain and so much agony because she had a splinter in her foot. And so I was holding her down with all the strength I could muster, and my wife had the little needle, and she was just trying to scrape that little sticker out and get it out, a thorn. And so I know last Sunday was wonderful and Easter and celebratory, like Mia's birthday party, but we're actually going to kind of flip-flop this Sunday and deal with some thorns, deal with some issues that might not be so joyous and exciting, and that is, in particular, the root, the splinter, the thorn of sin. And so I just felt compelled that we needed to talk about this morning, because I know that I am not alone, and that there are others here who struggle with sin, who struggle with the guilt of sin. And I want us to get one thing straight this morning, that in Christ there is no guilt. There is no condemnation. There is just forgiveness. There is just love. And so if you would work with me through this Psalm of David, and as we progress through it, that we would be reminded as we go of the central truth this morning, which is forgiveness is given to all. Forgiveness is given to all who confess their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness from sin. Sin is real, and there is forgiveness of it, though. And that forgiveness comes through our confession of that sin and our faith in Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross to remove this issue of sin in our lives. So, if you look on your notes, we're going to be taking a number of them. The first subpoint for this morning as we look at this passage is that there are consequences to sin. Just getting it out there. Sin is real. Sin is present. And unfortunately, tragically, for you and me, there are consequences to our sin. The first one that I think we see in these first 3 verses is the first consequence is anger. Specifically, God's anger towards sin. And so, skimming these verses, if you look at just verse 1, the opening words, rebuke me not in your anger. And we're talking about God's anger. God is angry at sin. And so David calls out, cries out, he says, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. And that's that word right there is just ominous, it's scary, it's negative, it's critical, it's something we don't want to talk about, we don't want to, you know, even go there. You know, the wrath of God. It's so Old Testament, and we want to say that it doesn't belong in the New Testament, that there's no wrath of God, that's just an Old Testament thing that was, you know, God when he was a teenager, you know, but then he grew up, and he turned into the God of love. But the entire Bible, all of it, speaks of God's wrath, not just the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus talked about the wrath of God 5 times. And in the New Testament, the wrath of God is mentioned 38 times. The wrath of God towards sin. So we can't ignore it, and we can't come in here this morning and ignore it. I know it's going to be uncomfortable, like that thorn being pulled out of Mia's foot, but sin is real. It is present, and it does offend a holy God. John 3:36, Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. We celebrate this. We celebrate it. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Apart from Christ, apart from our hope and in his work on the cross and in his resurrection, we're told right here that the wrath of God remains on us. The wrath of God is on those who do not trust in Jesus. In verse 2, he says, your arrows have sunk unto me. God's wrath is as if arrows are just piercing us, exposing us. You know, there's no armor, there's no vest that can prevent us from being exposed to the seriousness of this sin. In the second part of verse 2, your hand has come down upon me, just pushing down on us. And then in verse 3, why? Because of your indignation. Your indignation. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There are consequences to our sin, and the first one is just God's anger towards sin. Now, number 2, anguish. Another consequence is just anguish, pain, suffering. And David talks about two different kinds here. The first being physical anguish. Sin has a nasty consequence. Sin will cause physical anguish within ourselves. In verse 3a, he says, there is no soundness in my flesh. This word soundness is a picture of a boat that can float because it has no holes in it. For you and I to have soundness is to mean there's no holes in us. There's integrity in our being. But because of sin, it feels as if there's no soundness in our entire being. No shalom, no peace. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. You don't have to raise your hand, okay? Rhetorical question, but have you ever felt the weight and the guilt of sin so much that it's just burrowing into your bones? In verse 5, you jump ahead a little bit. He says, my wounds stink and they fester because of my foolishness. I mean, that's really what sin is, foolishness. To think that we are smarter and better than God. But wounds that cause stinking and festering. Verse 7, my sides are filled with burning and there is no soundness again in my flesh. Listen, friends, guilt makes people sick. Sin equals guilt equals sickness. 1 Corinthians 11:30 through 32. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is talking specifically about the Lord's Supper, the communion table, and partaking of it when we're sinful, when we haven't confessed sin. And Paul's saying there's a direct correlation between sinfulness and sickness. Now listen carefully. Does this mean that every person who is sick is sinful? Yes. That was a trick question. Because what does sin do? It kills us. Why are our bodies dying? Because of sin. So sin causes sickness. It causes death. But you're sick right now. Is it because you're sinful? You got some sin issue? I don't know. Could it be? Yes. Is it definitely? No. But I know in my own life there have been times where I have gotten sick, and it's because of this weight of guilt and sin and separation between me and the Father. And sometimes there have been times in my life where God has used sickness to get a hold of me, to make me just step back and wonder what's going on, and to realize I've taken some steps away from the Father. Listen, not all sickness stems from sin, but sin has the power to make us sick. And I think you guys know that, because each of us have sinned and woken up and felt like the world was collapsing underneath us. And some of us have sinned and participated in it, and there's been this desire just to throw up. Have you ever been there? I mean, you just stepped over that boundary line, and when you found yourself on the other line of it, you felt sick to your stomach. Second, not just physical, but mental. Sin also causes mental anguish. Verse 4 says, my iniquities are like a heavy burden, too heavy for me. It's like you're drowning in the ocean. The waves are just pummeling you. It's like breaking down under the enormous weight of guilt. And it affects our emotions, affects our anxieties. Verse 6, I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All day I go about mourning. Verse 8, I am feeble and crushed. Literally translated, I have grown numb. Internally, mentally, emotionally, I've just grown numb. I don't feel anything. Sin has desensitized me so much, I just don't feel anything. And then in the second part of verse 8, I groan because of the tumult of my heart. This can literally be translated, I roar like a lion. I roar from the growl of my heart. Have you ever participated in sin and afterwards just screamed? Maybe at God even? God, how can you have let me have fallen through into this? And why did you let me screw up like that? Have you ever just shaken your fist at God in anger? Wonder, like, why didn't you protect me from that? Why didn't you prohibit me from taking that step forward? Verse 9, all my longing is for you. My sighing is not hidden from you. Verse 10, my heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes is just gone. Anyone experience panic attacks, anxiety? Just feel like your heart's going to blow up? You know, I'm not saying there's no place for medication and those sorts of things in life. But I know that when I am experiencing panic attacks, which I do, part of it is just getting on my knees. It's a call from God to get down on my knees and trust. And it's so hard, because if you have experienced this, anxiety, you try to flip the switch and it just doesn't work. You try to flip the switch and nothing goes off. It's like the wiring is messed up. And you try, but your heart's pounding. And with God and sin, it's all messed up. There's a disconnect. And you want to get it right, and you want the connection between you and God to be connected again. And you're flipping the switch, but nothing's happening. It just feels like there's so much separation between you and God. Number 3, abandonment. Eric, I feel like there's a low hum coming through. Number 3, abandonment. Verse 11 says, my friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far. Have you ever sinned so much? Have you ever screwed up so majorly that you're a plague to your friends and your family? Or have you ever screwed up so much that you're scared to death if they found out you would be a plague to your closest friends, to your family? Anyone been there? No one? I have. I mean, just serious sin. Sin. Guilt. Can't tell anyone. Got to keep it silent and shut my mouth. Deal with this. Fix. Clean it up real quickly before anyone finds out. Number 4, attack. When we're sinful, when we're sinning, we leave ourselves exposed and open for attack. Verse 12 says, those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. There's two things I think about when I read this verse. One, we have an enemy. And his name is Liar, Diablos. His name is Accuser. And sometimes we're listening to that voice and the enemy's voice. And when we're sinning and we're separated from God, and when we pull away from God because we're feeling this guilt, let's think about this. When we sin and we feel guilty, what do we naturally do? We pull away from God, right? We just feel so guilty. He'd never love us. He can't accept us. And we pull away from Him and we move towards Satan. We move towards the voices of lies. And the accuser just hurls lies and accusations at us over and over again. My friends and companions, verse 12, those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my heart speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day. The other aspect of this is that when you and I sin, the truth is our sin just doesn't offend God. It offends the people we sin against as well, right? You know, if I commit a sin, it doesn't just affect me. It affects the person I'm sinning against, ultimately God. But here on earth, horizontally, I'm making enemies. I'm angering people. I'm upsetting people. My sin is seeping out and spilling over into the lives of others. And so there's conflict now around me, not just vertically, but around me. So we feel the attacks. We get the phone calls. Maybe it's we lose fellowship. And the relationship gets broken. Now, all of these four things, these four consequences, are consequences of sin. All of this is because of verse 3b, sin. Why is he experiencing all of this? Because of sin. In verse 4, because of his iniquity, his bentness, his twistedness, his sinfulness. This is really depressing, isn't it? But sin is depressing, right? Second truth today, only God can forgive the guilt of sin, though. Only God can forgive the guilt of sin. Verses 13 through 17 here in context. First, just read with me the first two here, verses 13 through 14. He says, but I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. You know, the thing about sin is that you and I never want to own up to sin. When we sin, we have this default nature to not want to own up to it. So we do two things. First, we try to justify our sin. We try to say, oh, it's not that bad. We tell ourselves, oh, it's not that bad. You know, it was just a little white lie. It was just this. It wasn't that. I'm doing a lot better than Joe over here. It's not hurting anyone else. That's a lie, people. It's not really hurting me that much. That's a lie, people. It's not hurting God that much. That's a lie. And we're just listening to the lie that we can justify this. But they're lies. Sin is sin, and sin destroys. It eats away at our gut. It eats away at our relationships. It eats away with the relationship. And here's the truth. Sin can never be justified. It just can't. It's what it is. So one, we try to justify our sin. And second, we try to blame others for our sin. You been there? We try to blame others for our sin. When God questioned Adam, Adam did what? He blamed Eve. And by implication, he even blamed God. The woman you gave me. It's your fault, God. We blame. Number two, in the same context, Eve blamed the serpent. So we're always blaming someone. We justify our sin, we blame for our sin. So the question is, how do you and I remove guilt? How do we remove this guilt from sin? The first step is to realize that we can't. We cannot do it. We can't remove it. Only God can. And so in verses 13 and 14, his mouth is just shut. We need to arrive to a point where we can just shut our mouths and own up to it. Not try to blame others, not try to justify it, not try to excuse it. But where we can stand before God and just keep our mouth shut. And then in verse 15, call out. Recognize that only he can do this for us. Verse 15 and 16 and 17, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is in you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips, for I am ready to fall and my pain is ever before me. When we get to the point where we experience the pain of sin and we recognize that the threat of sin is imminent, it's coming. When we hit rock bottom, we like that term, and we ask the question, where's the hope? Where's my hope going to be come from? It's not going to come from man. It can't come from myself. You know, think about this. It doesn't come from man. Whenever in the news, society, whenever someone is spiraling downwards publicly, what does society do? They pounce on that person, right? I mean, we like to see people go down. There's a sickness within us, but we rejoice at someone else's failures. Man can't save us. Man can't redeem us. Man can't heal us. Man cannot fix this brokenness. Man cannot forgive. Man cannot take away the guilt. But only God can. The only hope you and I have is to experience the mercy from the only one who can give it. To receive mercy from the one that we have offended. See, we've offended God. Man's not going to do any. Man can't do anything about that. The mercy has to come from God himself. He says, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is in you, O my God, who will answer. So in verse 18, he says, I confess my iniquity. Realizing that, acknowledging that only God can fix this situation, he then says, I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sins. And this leads us to our third truth today. Forgiveness from the guilt of sin comes through confession. We have this weight, we have this sin issue, we have this burden, in our physique, and we have this burden, this anguish within our soul, within our heart and our mind. Who can save us? Only God. How does that happen? When you and I confess. When we say we're sorry. We must acknowledge that our sin has offended God. And that only he has the right to forgive us. And so we go to the source. And the good news. See, we're finally transitioning, okay? It's going to be a lot more enjoyable now. Okay, sin, but the good news is that God is willing to forgive sin. It's not just a hope that we have within us that he will forgive sin. It is the truth that God wants to forgive sin. In 1 John 1:9, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to justify our sins. The only one who can justify us is God. He is faithful and just. He makes it just. He makes it righteous. He cleans it all up. He has the only ability to forgive the offender. And we have this wonderful truth that not only does he want to forgive us of our sin, but he does. If you confess. If you own up to it, if you stop rationalizing, justifying, if you stop blaming others for it, and you admit, I got a sin issue, I've offended you, I'm sorry. We are told with confidence that God forgives sin. He takes it away. The even better good news is that not only is he willing to forgive sin, church, God does forgive sin. And his forgiveness is given through Jesus. How do we experience forgiveness? How do we experience the removal of guilt? Through confession and through faith in Jesus Christ. Truth number four, victory over the guilt. Victory over this guilt of sin comes through Jesus Christ. We confess and we put our faith in Jesus' victory over sin and over death. Verses 19 through 20 read, "But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good." We come to a place where we realize we can't do it. We can't heal ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up. Only God can. And we confess and we put our faith in Jesus. Look what David says next. It's interesting. "But my foes are vigorous." Listen, "but my sin is vigorous. But Satan is vigorous. But the world is vigorous. They are mighty. My sin is mighty. Satan is mighty. The world is mighty." But what, guys? Jesus, King Jesus, is mightier. King Jesus is mighty to save. It doesn't matter about what is coming against us, the accusations from the accuser. It is the truth that the King is alive, and in his life we now have life. We now have forgiveness. We now have righteousness. When you confess Jesus, the attacks, the external attacks may not stop. In fact, the external attacks will probably increase. The accusations will probably increase. When you come to that point and you put your faith in Jesus, I'm telling you, it's going to get harder. Because listen carefully. When you kneel down to Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, what has happened is you're not only doing away with sin, you're doing away with your old allegiances to a different king. When you put your faith in Jesus and trust in his victory over your sin, you're changing your allegiance from a false king to a glorious true king. And the false king's not going to like it. He's just not going to like it. Think about this. Kings, you know, swords, kingdoms, horses, armies. Putting your faith in Jesus, you're changing your allegiance from this false king to the true righteous king. The false king's not going to like it. And there's going to be accusation. There's going to be attacks. You're in a different army, and you're fighting against this one now. But the true king is mightier. David cries out one last time, verse 21. He says, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Truth number four, victory over guilt of sin comes through Jesus Christ. I love this psalm. Because what you don't see with your English speaking skills is that the last word, salvation, in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which translates what, church? What's Yeshua? Jesus. "Do not forsake me, O Lord Yahweh. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Adonai, my Jesus." Where does our salvation come from? From Jesus. Where does our hope lie? In Jesus. Who can remove the stain and the guilt? No man but Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our very salvation. Because of Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. There is no anger and there is no wrath and there is no indignation. Now stay with me. We're coming to a great point. Go back to the very beginning. How did the psalm start out? Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. God's wrath. God's anger. God's indignation. But listen, church, friends, in Jesus there is no wrath. What has happened is that on the cross, Jesus took upon himself God's, what is it? Wrath. You and I sin. There's no guilt. There's no anger. There's no wrath. Dad's not mad. All of Dad's anger and madness took place on the, was put on the cross then and there. God is outside of time. We are in time, so we still sin. God is outside of time. In one moment, everything got poured down. All of the wrath that we deserve, all of the anger, all of the guilt got poured down upon Jesus. It's not on us anymore. Listen, I come home after work, after church work, after ministering, after extending grace to people day in and day out. I come home from work, and you know what I do? I yell at my kids. Like all the time. It is amazing to me how I can sit and counsel another person and extend grace and mercy and patience and forgiveness. How I can teach this to a person sitting across from me at the table. There's no guilt. Dad's not mad. There's no wrath. But then I, Dad, come home and I'm all angry all the time. We're not good examples to follow, children. But what we're taught here and what we put our faith in is that God doesn't get angry with us anymore when we sin. He got angry and Jesus took care of it. Instead, God's not happy with the sin, but he's not coming home yelling at the boy to take out the garbage, clean up his room again. He's gently standing there, leading, directing, coaching, disciplining us each to take out the garbage, clean our rooms, do whatever he wants us to do. And the problem is some of us, we fall into sin and we experience this guilt and it's a lie and we forget what scripture teaches and what we trust in, that Jesus took the wrath, Jesus took the anger, Jesus took the guilt. We have been forgiven. You don't believe me? Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, none whatsoever condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you want to argue about it? Do you want to argue with the accuser? Do you want to argue with yourself about it? Because this is what happens. We sin, we fall into it, and we feel guilty. And we argue with ourselves, and we argue with Satan, and we argue with the lies. But the truth is that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has done what? It has set us free. How? In Christ Jesus. From what? From the law of sin and death. Why? For God. He did it. For God has done. Remember, we can't do it. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, for the purpose of removing it, he did what? He condemned sin in the flesh. Listen carefully. He didn't condemn you and I, thank God. Who did he condemn? Christ. We must remember this, church. There's no condemnation. The condemnation was thrown down on the Son of God in our place. In order that the righteous requirement of the law, God is just, he needs to be just. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled now in us because of Christ, who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation. And I woke up this week just feeling like I need to talk about this. Because I have a sneaking suspicion some of you walk around in guilt. Some of you beat yourselves up about guilt. And the glorious good news of the gospel is what we preached last Sunday in his resurrection. We are free. We are alive. Sin and the penalty for sin has been paid. And you and I are alive. Our central truth this morning, forgiveness is given to all who confess their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. I got three calls to action this morning for you. First, if you are sitting here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never done it, if you've never stepped forward and chosen to move your allegiance from here and this lying king to this true king, Jesus Christ, if you've never put your faith trusting that he can deal with this guilt and sin, I'm going to ask you to do it today. Do it. Meet him. Step forward in faith, trusting. You've been trusting other things to take away this guilt. It doesn't work. Will you trust Jesus today? Maybe for the first time. Number two, if you're sitting here this morning and you've already put your faith in Jesus, but if you've allowed the guilt to remain over the years, will you consider trusting him? And will you consider giving him that guilt? Will you consider just being done with it and trusting him that he has paid it in full? And that you and I no longer have to walk around with heavy laden shoulders. His yoke is not heavy, church. His yoke is light. And this morning, will you be able to confess that sin and trust the Father that the Son took care of it for good? And then number three, why are we talking about this, Scott? This is depressing. Why bring up the past if we're not supposed to live in the past? Any of you thinking that? Because our past becomes our opportunity to praise God for what he's done. Something we skipped over at the very beginning of this is that first line in the psalm. You can look at it with your eyes right now, but there's actually a verse that's not a verse, and it's a title for the psalm, and it says, a psalm of David, a song of David for the memorial offering. Literally, a melody of David to cause us to remember. God is calling us to remember every day. Not just on Easter's, but he's calling us to remember every day the sacrifice he made. Yes, for our salvation, yes, for our freedom, but ultimately for his glory. And we gather together every Sunday and hopefully more to celebrate God and to ascribe him the glory that he is due, remembering what he did to remove this sin. So, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you, how is God speaking to you, and how will you respond this morning? Can you join me? Father, we praise you because you are worthy of all glory. You are worthy of all praise. And this morning, we ask that you would be glorified. Lord, we ask that you would have your way in the hearts of your people this morning. And however you are leading, that you would lead each of us to respond in faith, to step forward and trust you. Lord, help us to know this truth, that we have been forgiven. And let us rejoice in the life that you've given us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.